it so much. So much. Amen. Does anybody know somebody that just can't sit still? I love you, Marshall. I promise you I do. They always got to be doing something. Even when they're sitting down, they're constantly doing this. They always got to be doing something. Excuse me? Amen. You know what? I think the Apostle Paul was just like that. That boy always had to be preaching, discipling, sharing, visiting, something. He always had to be busy. And he could have settled down real comfortably at the First Baptist Church of Antioch. Amen. Amen. Y'all need to read your Bibles more. Anyway, he never did. Never settled down comfortably. Because Paul viewed the church as a launching pad and not a parking lot. He viewed the church as one who was pulling on the rope of hope. Pulling on the rope of hope. Paul felt if there is anybody out there who was dying without Christ Jesus, then he had itchy feet to take the gospel to those people. But today we find that there was one time when his itchy feet got him in some hot water. But even in the midst of the hot water, we find that Paul continued to share the gospel of his beloved Savior. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 16, I'd like to share with you the story of the itchy feet in hot water. Amen. Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by her fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. He was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praying and proclaiming, and get this, the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors, how many of the doors? All the doors were open. And everyone's chains were loosed. Whose chains were loosed? Everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice. I think this is where preachers get it. Amen. Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe." Say that with me. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his whole family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house and set food before them, he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Let's pray. Father, let us never miss how simple the good news of Jesus Christ is. And let us never forsake taking that simple good news to rescue the perishing. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus desires that his church, that's you, amen. That his church, that's you, amen. Amen. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying in the world that we live in. This morning, we're going to find three keys that will help us to effectively rescue the perishing. First, the first key that we find in our scripture verses this morning is we got to have the right passion. Notice in verse 25 with me that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, praying and proclaiming, and who was listening? Everybody got a Bible, right? Let's get on the same page. Let me read it again. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. They were praying and proclaiming. And who was listening? The prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. You see, in today's words, you might say that Paul was driven. Some people are just driven that way. Some people have a passion for earning a lot of money. Some people have a drive to acquire great fame, but not Paul. Paul had a passion for reaching the lost. He had a passion for touching the prisoners. He had a passion for releasing those imprisoned by sin. And all the prisoners heard. He said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to brag about. I'm compelled. In fact, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't tell other people the simple good news about Jesus Christ." He's saying, don't pat me on the back because I pray. Don't pat me on the back because I praise the Lord. Don't pat me on the back because I preach. Don't pat me on the back because I proclaim God. I have to do these things. It's in my bones. I got to do it. He's saying, for me, there's really not an option. He's saying, for me, reaching the lost is not a suggestion. He's saying, for me, it's a command. I couldn't stop if I wanted to. Friends, can I tell you that Paul was passionate about rescuing the perishing? Rescuing the prisoners. Now, another word for that word passion is the word enthusiasm. And I've shared this before, that the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words. En and theos. In God. That's where enthusiasm comes from. We can't go wrong having a whole lot of enthusiasm. It will help us to do anything we want to do, and it will help us to do it better. Why? Because we're doing it in God. We're doing it with passion. Even the Bible commands us to do such. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 instructs us, whatever you do, say it, whatever I do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Heartily as to the Lord. Heartily means to do it with all your being. Heartily means to do it with all your desire, with all your affection, with all your soul. Give it all you got. Give it all you got. I read about one man who maybe had too much enthusiasm. You see, he ran an open-air fish market in New York City. And one day, he had sold almost every single fish except for this one little fish that still was in the barrel. And he was looking to close his shop when a lady came up and said, "I'd like to buy a large fish for my husband for supper." He looked down in the barrel and saw that small fish. And so he reached in and he threw it up on the counter and said, "How's that?" And she said, "That's a little bit small. Have you got another?" So he took the fish and he put it back in the barrel and he swished it around in there and he grabbed it up again and he threw it on the counter. "How's that?" She said, "Well, it's still a little bit small. Have you got another?" And so he took the fish and he put it back down in that barrel and he swished it around a third time. And with all the enthusiasm and all the passion he could muster, he pulled that fish up out of that barrel and says, "Whew, look at this guy." And she said, "Well, they're all a little small. I believe I'll take all three." I think you had a little bit too much enthusiasm, amen? But can I tell you that spiritually speaking, you can't have enough passion. Spiritually speaking, you can't have enough enthusiasm. And so often, we find the church as a whole is sleeping. Even in a noisy community of lost people, we find the church sleeping. Instead of prayer walking, they're sleepwalking. Amen. I want you to think about this for a second. Over 6 billion people are alive on this planet today, and most of them are spiritually dead. And if we're honest with ourselves, we who say that we're spiritually alive are basically stumbling around in some kind of stupor. Every now and then we'll trip over a sinner. Every now and then somebody will give their life to Christ. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's high time for us to wake up. I want you to just imagine for a second what we might do with a little passion. Imagine what we might do if we were alive, if we were alert, if we were awake. Imagine what we could do if we had some enthusiasm. Enthusiasm to rescue the perishing. Before the Titanic ran on that iceberg, she'd received 5 telegraph warnings telling her there were icebergs out there. Every one of those warnings were ignored. The crew, even the captain, maybe bought into all this newspaper hype and all this hoopla about this brand new ship. It was even heard people saying, "Even God can't sink this ship." Then 35 minutes after that 5th warning, they were sinking. And get this, history records the crew as criminally complacent. Have we been criminally complacent? Are we as Christians any different from the crew and captain of the Titanic? Ignoring the warnings that there are dangers out there. Are we criminally complacent? People are dying out there. We know they're dying out there, but what are we doing about it? Are we criminally complacent?
first key to sharing Jesus is to have a little passion. To have a little passion. We need to wake up to the needs of the hour. But the second key to sharing Jesus is to have the right priority. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately how many of the doors were open? And how many chains were loosed? And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Even in chains, even in prison, the Apostle Paul had the right priority. He knew that the main thing was keeping the main thing the main thing. Amen? Even after he was beaten, whipped, locked in prison with his feet in chains, Paul kept the main thing the main thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd scarcely say that if I'd been beaten, whipped, locked up on a bogus charge, that I'd be able to keep the main thing the main thing. If the chains came off me in an earthquake, I'm out of there. Amen? Let's get real. How about y'all? Raise your hand. Don't get all religious on me now. But not Paul. They're free. And Paul and Silas remained there. Undoubtedly led by the Holy Spirit of God to share Jesus with this lost jailer. Now here's the deal. I've not been beaten. I've not been whipped. I've never been in prison because of my faith. And yet I got a problem keeping the main thing the main thing. You know, even at church, we get off track so easily. Friends, the main thing, is sharing Jesus and doing what we can do to keep people out of hell. That's the main thing. Everything we do is secondary to that one goal. Paul never forgot that Christ Jesus was born to die. Christ Jesus was born to rise again. That Christ Jesus was born to save that which was lost. He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to serve. He came to give his life for his priority. Now we know that God's will was his priority. But also you were his priority. You were his priority, and those who are like you used to be are his priority. And that's the reason that he came. Now I'd like to share a modern day parable with you. For once upon a time, there was a community along a stretch of dangerous seacoast where ships often wrecked. So the community decided they're going to do something. We want to do something about all these people drowning right here off of our coast, so we're going to organize a rescue operation. And so they built this wonderful life-saving station, and devoted members of the rescue team watched over the coast, waiting at any moment to search for survivors of a potential shipwreck. Now, as a result of all that, the town became very famous because there were countless lives that were saved. And more and more people joined the life-saving team. And soon, a brand new building was needed. The new building was larger and much more beautifully decorated. But then people began to lose interest because it seemed that the life-saving station was turning into a clubhouse. Seems like the more was added, it was added for the members' pleasure and not really for the life-saving operation. Then a shipwreck occurred. A shipwreck occurred and many survivors were rescued and they were brought to the clubhouse for first aid. But during all this time, all this activity caused the elegant clubhouse to get messed up. And at the next meeting, there was a split in the membership. Now, most members felt like that the life-saving operation was really a hindrance to their own social life. And those who disagreed were told to go down the coast and join another life-saving operation. Years went by and history repeated itself. And today that seacoast is lined with a number of exclusive clubhouses. But no one seems to be too concerned with the rescue operation. None of them seem to be too concerned with the reason they were created, to rescue the perishing. You know, it seems like that there is a church on almost every corner of Lauderdale County. But it's so easy for us to lose our priority. Even Bethel Baptist Church is not immune to this. To lose sight of why we were created. But I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. If they are going to perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, begging them to stay. If hell must be filled, let them not go unwarned or unprayed for. To share Jesus effectively, we certainly have to have the right passion, but we better have the right priority. And the third key is to have the right presentation. Verse 31. And so Paul and Silas said, believe. What'd they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. And now when he brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You have to have the right passion. You have to have the right priority. But ultimately, you better have the right message. You know, we're kind of put to shame by some of the cults out there. They got a whole lot of passion. And they've made whatever it is they believe in their top priority. But let me tell you what they ain't got. They don't have the right message. They don't have the right message. It's a shame, the presentation of Jesus that they try to communicate to people. The right message is this: that people are eternally saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Can I get any clearer than that? Amen. Paul told the jailer right. He said, believe that Jesus is both Lord and Christ and you will be saved. Believe. Friends, that's the right message. Let me share the right message with you. The right message can be shared with anybody you know using one verse, Romans 6:23. And what you do is you take a little scratch piece of paper and you write it there for them. You say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Write it down there for them. And then you begin to break it down. You say, "Friend, this is me and you," and you draw a little stick man. Amen? And then you tell him, you know, everybody knows that there are consequences for what we do. Everybody knows that. The Bible says that we are sure to experience wages, that we are sure to experience consequences for our sin. That's not brain surgery, is it? Everybody knows that. And sin basically is just disobeying God. That's simple. And then tell him part of the consequences of sin is separation from God. Separation from God. Not only are we separated from God, but now we must also experience death. And not only must we experience physical death, but now we must experience eternal death. That means you ain't got no help. That means you ain't got no hope. That means that you ain't got no life. But, say that with me. But God gave us a gift. A gift. And that gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. And that is life everlasting with God, your Creator. That means I got help. That means I got hope. That means I got life. But only through Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. By dying for us on the cross, Jesus became our Lord. And when we truly believe, when we believe on Him, then we now have access to God. I can do that. I can tell somebody about that verse. I can share that with somebody. I can help rescue the perishing with that. Sharing the good news of Christ Jesus is really that simple. And then ask that person you're speaking to, do you desire eternal life in heaven? Do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord? Are you willing to turn away from the old man? Are you willing to turn away from your sin? Ask him, are you willing to pray? Are you willing to ask God for yourself? Psalm 126. Verse 5 tells us that those who sow in tears shall reap a harvest with shouts of joy. Hallelujah. Those that go forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his harvest with him. What does that say to me and you? It means if we diligently sow the gospel seed, we will reap a joyful harvest for our precious Lord Jesus. A blind songwriter named Fanny Crosby wrote many of the hymns that we love to sing. When she was up in years, she visited the Macaulay Rescue Mission in New York City, and she stood before a crowd of homeless, drug-addicted, alcoholic men, and she said, "Is there one single young man here who does not have a mother?" One young man kind of timidly raised his hand, and he explained that his mother died when he was very young. And Fanny said, "Come on up here to the front."
And when he got up there, she gave him the biggest hug. She gave him a great big kiss on the cheek. And that experience touched her heart so much that she went home that very night and she wrote these words: rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from sin in the grave, weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Years later, a guy named Ira Sankey was singing in a revival in St. Louis. And he rose to sing that song, but before he sang, he told that story about Fanny Crosby. And as he was telling the story, this middle-aged man just jumped up and shouted, "It's me! It's me! I'm the one she kissed. I'm the one she hugged. And as a result, I became a Christian. I straightened my life out." Whew. Man. Friends, I'm telling you that if we will lovingly go forth, lovingly go with the right message, the perishing will be rescued. But we have to have the right passion. We have to wake up. We have to have the right priority. We got to learn to make first things first. Amen. And we have to have the right presentation. Without the right message, you ain't got nothing. I want to ask you, will you join us next Saturday as we put one of these on every single home in our corner of the county? Not only will you find a gospel presentation that'll tell somebody how to come to Jesus, but you'll also find in there a beautiful invitation that says you're invited to a celebration service in honor of Jesus Christ, Sunday, April 4th, 11 a.m. at Bethel Baptist Church. Rescuing the perishing, care for the dying. You may say, "Well, Brother Bill, I feel like I'm perishing. I feel like I'm dying. I ain't got no hope. I ain't got no help. I ain't got no life." Brothers and sisters, the wages of sin is indeed death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All that's left is for you to accept the gift. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it is with great joy, great rejoicing, Lord, that we have the privilege of doing your work, your way, for your glory. And Father, I pray that every brother and sister in this church will feel the resolve and have the desire to rescue the perishing. Next Saturday, beginning at 8 o'clock, Lord, we're going to be on the march again for you and in your Son's name to deliver the truth, the right message. And Lord, to invite brothers and sisters from all over this county to come and join us as we honor your Son and that precious gift of eternal life that you gave to us through him. Father, if there's one person here who is perishing, there's nothing I can say or that their friend or parent can say, but there certainly is something you can say to that person. If they have the desire to be rescued, Lord, I pray that during this decision song, Father, they would stand up, step out, step forward. Allow me just to show them what the Word of God says about being rescued. Father, the rest is now up to them. If there's one, Father, I pray that you'd give them that still, soft whisper, Lord, that they would come to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Let's all stand and let's sing. Just as I am. Let's stand, let's sing.
Just as I am. Without one thee, but thou.